Just when I think I've heard it all, I hear something new. To get to heaven, some will say, here's what you'll have to do. Give the preacher your hand, join his little band, and you'll hear the glory bells ring. But I like what I've got, though modern it's not, it's still good enough to get through.
Make mine the real thing, the kind that makes sinners sing. That blood washed my soul, though I was nothing, God made me His own. Don't offer me substitute, the old rugged cross will do. A lamb crucified and His blood applied, that's how I'll get through.
We don't see many tears and sad broken hearts, and that's such a mystery to me. How something as big as a new birth takes place, and no sign of a sinner set free. Oh, but that's not the ways of our modern days. So many new ways to get in. Just give me a love all covered with blood, and let me shout victory.
Make mine the real thing, the kind that makes sinners sing. That blood washed my soul, though I was nothing, God made me His own. Don't offer me substitute, the old rugged cross will do. A lamb crucified and His blood applied, that's how I'll get through.
A lamb
crucified and His blood applied, that's how I'll get through. How I'll get through.
There's a story in the Bible about a city God has prepared that a man can run to. When he found himself in trouble, a time of great despair, fleeing from the one who sought his life. And there outside that city, he cried unto the keeper and asked if he could enter in. For there he would find safety, as God had made provision, a city of refuge for me.
And one day I ran to that city of refuge. Though guilty I was, I found shelter in the blood He shed for me. I was condemned, but God showed mercy. And on Calvary, God built a city of refuge for me. From the fall of man, I was bound in sin with a debt to be paid. But God cared for me, and on Mount Calvary, the foundation was laid. And on the cross, Christ stretched out His hand, that mighty gulf He spanned, and bought my liberty. Now I can run to God's only Son. He's a city of refuge for me. And one day I ran to that city of refuge. Though guilty I was, I found shelter in the blood He shed for me. I was condemned, but God showed mercy. And on Calvary,
God built a city of refuge for me.
I was
condemned, but God showed mercy. And on Calvary, God built a city of refuge for me.
Well, praise the Lord. Every preacher that's preached, I've noticed, has had to stand in honor of the Word of God. Tonight, we're going to see it in honor of all the old people. I used to do all that, and then now I just thank God when somebody says, just keep seated. Hallelujah. You know, you're all going to get old if you live to make it. I told my wife the other day to pull up her hose, and she said, I don't have any on. Don't call her. But I do appreciate the privilege to be here. Brother Coral, thank you so much for allowing me to be part of it. And Brother Angel, thank you so much. This great church, this has been, I told the fellows this morning that this morning was a 1977 meeting. Really was. 1977 meeting. And, you know, we long for those days and for God to move in like he did this morning. And, of course, last night was just a great start off. And I won't try to name all the preachers. I'll probably miss one, but it certainly has been a joy thus far. Now, I really have a problem, and I need you to pray for me. I ate one of those revival fireballs today at lunch, and my tongue swelled. I think that maybe some of you soul winners ought to start taking them out on soul winning with you and give them to somebody you're witnessing to, and they'll think they're in hell already. I sound like Snoopy tonight, Tom. And if I talk like crazy to Bugs Bunny or something, that's what's wrong. I'm serious. I'm not joking. This afternoon, my tongue started swelling. My jaws started getting sore and all down in my gums. And I thought, what's wrong with me? And then I thought, the dumb fireball. Amen. Amen. You know you're getting old when it takes you longer to rest than it does to get tired. I'll tell you that. It takes you longer to sit down than it does to get up. You know, there's three stages in life, and one is, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And they fit the years of your life. The young men, the lust of the flesh, the middle-aged people, the lust of the eye, that's when the ladies start wanting everything. Their kids are grown and gone, and they're wanting a bigger house with eight bedrooms to sit empty, you know. And that's the lust of the eye. Then the pride of life, and I'm there. I used to watch old people get out of a car and try to look real dignified, you know, and try to keep them staggering around, and I'm there. I'm at the pride of life. There's four stages in life. Young, middle-aged, looking good. Everybody tells me I'm looking good. Didn't tell me that when I was 30. So my wife and I saw a lady I graduated from school with not long ago, and I said, she said, Wendell, you're looking good. I said, when I was 18, you told me I was good looking. What's the difference? She said, age. And there's one more. Don't he look natural? That's next. That's next. I do appreciate Dr. Smith coming up with me and driving for me and helping me lift luggage. I can't lift over 5 pounds, until June the 1st. And I asked the doctor, how am I going to get out of a chair? June the 1st, I'm supposed to be able to lift 25 pounds, but I can't fly because I can't handle the luggage. The luggage is what bursted my sternum open the other time I started traveling about 2.5 months out of open heart surgery. And, of course, ripped all that open, and the doctor had to go back in, open me back up, and fix it. And that was the middle of January, so I am doing well. I'm doing what the doctor said, but mainly what my wife says. She is opening doors for me. I feel like an Egyptian. Over there, the women open the door, the men just shoot right on through. That's what I do. Amen? And how many times do you think I've heard I told you so? Turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers 13 today, and we'll get into the Word of God. But I love preachers, and I love preaching. There's nothing I enjoy more than fellowshipping with a group of God's men. And I love you men very much. You mean so much to me. Thank God for my pastor, Dr. Keith Gomez, Sister Kim. She is ill tonight, sick. Ill down south means that you got your temper. But Sister Kim is feeling sick tonight, so pray for her. But I appreciate Dr. Gomez. On the back page of the Revival Fires, you'll see an ad for our mission team around the world. And during my multitasking at the radio station, and all the offices of IBOM, I left off that we were commissioned out of Northwest Bible Baptist Church, where Dr. Keith Gomez is the pastor. And many times, men are making statements by doing something like that. And I want you to know I wasn't making a statement, simple mistake. And we're proud to be working out of that church tonight. And I thank God for this privilege to let you know that, because I have seen others that did that, and suddenly their pastor disappeared off of the page. I won't mention any names, but we'll just stop right there. All right, in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 tonight, I think that we find a very interesting time in the children of Israel's life. I don't think necessarily that the emphasis here is upon the children of Israel and their life, even though a subtle message is there. I think there's two men here in Numbers 13. Of course, number 13 is the number of rebellion in the Word of God. The Antichrist, it's all about the Antichrist in Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is a story of the most rebellious rebel who will ever live. And you can follow your Bibles throughout, and the number 13 is the number of rebellion. So we find here in the Numbers 13 that the children of Israel actually rebel against what God wants for them. Now, God asked Moses to send 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, into the promised land. Now, they're not that long out of Egypt. They have not yet spent the 40 years in the desert, the wilderness. They could have gone directly into the land of Canaan or the land of milk and honey. Now, in Numbers 13, it calls it and refers to it to the land of milk and honey. When I was a kid in church, the preacher would preach about that land of milk and honey. And by the way, when have you heard a message about heaven? It seems like we don't need heaven anymore because we got heaven on earth. We complain about the economy and just go to a restaurant and see how long you wait. We complain about no jobs, but doesn't seem like anything slowed down. The gas prices have gone outrageous. Man, your gas is over $4 a gallon. We're not that high in North Carolina. But you know people are still traveling. Doesn't make any difference. We don't need heaven because we got heaven on earth. My old grandma used to sit and cry and read her Bible and read about heaven and talk about her husband who had been there for years, her little girl who died about 3 years old, and she had stained the pages of her Bible reading about heaven. But we don't need that anymore. We don't even preach much about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We preach a lot about doing. we do that, which is very necessary. We preach a lot about soul winning, which is very necessary. But all the doctrines of the Bible, they're very necessary. And God put them there for a reason. And we're to preach the whole counsel of God. If all you know is to do, and you don't know anything about the doctrines of the Bible, you need to get busy studying. Because the Bible's a blessing. This book blesses my heart. I believe in soul winning. I love it. I'd rather do it as eat. I'm serious. I love it. I love to sit on a plane to get a man over against the window and me in the aisle. He can't get out. I like it. And I love that. I love to read my Bible. My Bible is very dear to me. But we got two men here. As Moses sends these 12 spies into the land of Canaan, or the land of milk and honey. When I was a boy, I used to wonder, and you know, everything is so real to you as a boy. Some of the songs said, I couldn't figure them out. The song, it says, with the mighty host I'll stand. I couldn't figure out the life of me what a host I'll stand was. And there was all kind of songs, Brother Woodward, just like that. That I could not figure out what those words meant. See, a child's world is only as big as his little brain is. But as we go through here and they go into the promised land, they go over to a place called Eshcol, and they find a bunch of grapes. Now, I'm not going to preach on tasting the grapes tonight. Many of you have heard that. And we let you taste the grapes, but that's not what I'm talking about tonight. But two of those men, one of them in verse 6, and the other one in verse 8 was Oshea, or Joshua, and in verse 6. And verse 8 is Caleb. Now, the rest of these men are bad men. They're the bad side. Joshua and Caleb's the good side. I want to refer to this, or think on this thought tonight, the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. The thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. Down south, I don't know if you have it up here, but we have down there now what they call upward ball. No keeping score because you might discourage the losing team. I was in a restaurant the other night, and a man walked in, and there's a little baseball team sitting there, a dad and his kid, and somebody said, did y'all play ball today? And the little boy said, yeah. And the dad said, yeah, we play upward ball. And don't keep score. And the little boy said it was 9-2. Don't you tell me they don't keep score. Hey, little boy's out in right or left field, and the man was walking by. He was walking down the baseline, and stopped and said to the little boy, and the little boy's out there, you know, and he's all excited and all hitting his glove and all this. And the man stopped and said, Sonny, said, what inning is it? He said, it's the first. And he said, what's the score? And he said, 27-0. And he said, who's favoring? He said, theirs. He said, don't you think you ought to quit? And he said, oh, no, sir, we ain't been up to bat yet. Amen. We ought to, hey, I'm telling you, listen. As we look at Joshua and Caleb, we see what kind of person we should be. We see men that believe and are looking for victory. They look for victory so much that they carried one bunch of grapes back on a pole. The two of them carried, and you say, hey, you know, it was them. They wouldn't anybody else carry them grapes back. They didn't care if anybody else tasted the good things of that land. But Joshua and Caleb said, we're going to take this back so they can taste the good things of this land. Now, Joshua and Caleb were pictures of victory. Pictures of victory. I thank God tonight that we can be victorious in Jesus Christ. We sung the great hymn this morning, Victory in Jesus. One of my favorite hymns, Victory in Jesus. And I'm telling you what, the day I got saved was the most victorious day of my life. The day that I got saved, I won the victory, hallelujah, over sin, hell, and the grave. I'm telling you what, I'm coming up because my Savior came up, and I know that He I'm victorious because he is victorious. Now, there's something about these two men that we want to notice. You see, number one, their attitude was positive. Do we need that in the church? We sure do. Every time you start to do something, somebody's negative. Somebody runs around whispering and trying to tear down. Hey, let me tell you something. If God leads that man right there to do it, you follow him. I think he's proven himself for these years. I don't think he's going to lead you down the wrong path. I don't think he's going to lead you the wrong way. I'm telling you, you ought to get up in the morning with a positive attitude. Hey, I have a problem with cloudy days. I really do. I feel terrible. I mean, nothing seems right. Get up in the morning, the sun's shining. Praise the Lord, I'm just as happy as I can be. I've got a song on my heart. But I'm telling you, I can't help it. This cloudy days, they affect me. Rainy days affect me. But you know something? Those days and circumstances should not affect the Christian. And you preachers especially should not be affected. How many times have you missed that high day because of a negative attitude? How many times have you missed that 100 baptisms last year because of a negative attitude? I like to go to Mexico. Brother Kevin Wynn and the folks at Mount Zion Baptist Church in Mexico City are baptizing over 7,000 a year. Did you hear what I said? They're baptizing over 7,000 a year. You know what they do every January the 1st? Their attitude is, we're going to baptize over 7,000 this year. You know what they've done in the last several years? They have baptized over 7,000. You've been there. You've seen it. You've seen those soul winners walking down that wall over there, going to that baptistry. Hey, thank God, listen, if the church would get full of Christians with a positive attitude, you know something? Something would happen around the house of God. Something would happen. We'd have what was preaching about this morning. We'd have those days of victory in the church. And we could stand and sing victory in Jesus. But you see, that attitude was positive. A fellow down in Mexico came to us and said, will you help me? I want to go start a church over in Coautla. His name was Felicitos. We said, yeah, we'll help you go over and start a church. Today, Brother Felicitos, we went out, we started the church, we went there, dedicated the building, and went back about a year later, and Brother Felicitos is there winning people to Christ every Sunday, baptizing many, many, many souls to Christ. Hey, we can do that here. I started the Asheville Baptist Tabernacle in 1974. I went and started the church by knocking on doors. That's all I did. I went out and started knocking on doors. Knocked on doors Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and all day Saturday. I was in church with my family on Wednesday night. And on Saturday night, I was with my family. Friday night was with my family. Saturday night, I'm a 20-minute studier. I'd go study a while, and I'd go back in and spend time with my family. Sunday, we was in church together, and we built that church on door knocking. I would knock on as many as 40 doors in one night. Why? Because I knew there was somebody behind one of them doors looking for Jesus. Hey, when I go soul winning, I have a positive attitude because I know I'm going to find somebody out there that's looking for him. There's somebody out there that wants to be saved. Hey, I was in England. Brother Smith and I were in England preaching a revival over there for a missionary. One day I said to the missionary, I said, hey, wasn't anything happening. The church was about 15 people, and he'd get up 28 or 30, and he'd go back down and go back up and down. I said, what kind of outreach you have? And he said, I knock doors. I said, let's go see what, let's just go out and knock doors tomorrow. Another pastor from down in Kirby came up, and Brother Smith went with him. I went with the pastor, and I said, okay, brother, you take the first door. He knocked on the door, and the person came to the door, and he said, I'm Pastor so-and-so from down here at such church, and this is Brother Wendell Runyon. He's an evangelist from America. And just want to invite you to church. And they said, where is the church? And he told them, and he said, here. And he handed them a tract, and he said, thank you. We went to the next door. Same thing. Went to the next door. Same thing. I said, okay, brother. I said, let's stop. And those houses over there are just like that wall right there. They're just walls of brick with doors, doors, just like that door right there. There's a house behind that door, one behind that door, and it's just walls. I said, you see all these houses down this side of the street? You see all these houses up that side of the street? I said, somebody there's waiting for us. Somebody's looking for us. Hey, I know when I go soul winning, there's somebody looking for him. I can't talk anybody into getting saved. I cannot. Oh, I used to do that. Boy, I got acquainted with Jack Hiles back yonder, and I thought, boy, what a soul winner. And every time I'd go here and preach, I'd just be stirred and want to win people to God. And so I'd go out, and buddy, I could trick them into getting praying every time. You've been there. You've been there. I could answer every objection. I could twist them around and twist them up till they didn't know what they were talking about. Amen? You've been there too, Brother Gip. Amen. Yeah, we'd come in and want to brag on how many we led to God, didn't we? Huh? Yeah, Brother Gip and I went to school together. Took on him, didn't take on me. But I could do it. I mean, I got all the answers. I could get them down on their knees and pray. And go away and count a notch in my belt. And proud. Huh? But I got over that. And I found out who was doing the saving, who was doing the convicting. Hey, repentance comes from conviction. And salvation comes from repentance. And guess what? I told that missionary, I said, you see all these doors? I said, there's somebody behind one of them waiting to hear the gospel story. See, my attitude was positive. We probably knocked on 25, 30 doors, didn't we, brother? Huh? Came to a door, knocked on the door. A lady came to the door, maybe about 25, 28 years old. One of them with an English accent. And I asked her if she'd go to heaven if she died. And she said, I don't know. And I said, would you like to know? And she said, yes. Well, I went through the plan of salvation with her. She bowed her head and trusted Christ as her Savior. Now, England is hard. But if you'll knock on enough doors, there'll be somebody behind one of them looking for Jesus. And you're only going to lead those to the Lord that's looking for him anyway. My attitude is positive. Anytime I go out witnessing, my attitude is positive. There's somebody out there waiting to hear. Hey, guess what? There was another lady came out from behind the door just about that time. And I said, ma'am, would you go to heaven if you died? And she said, I don't want to hear it. And that other lady said, it works. It works. It really, really works. She was ready. She was not ready. I'm telling you, somebody is out there and they're waiting to hear the gospel message. And if you never tell anybody, you won't ever find them. World War II, there's one little private come out of the woods with about 20 of the Germans at the point of his gun. And his captain said, where'd you get them? He said, woods full of them. You get you one if you want it too. Hey. Attitude positive. There's victory in a positive attitude. There's victory in a positive church. I told Brother Denny just a while ago, you all walk in here, I like your song leader. Where is he? Where's he at? Huh? Where's he at? Right there. I like his excitement. You know what? He's positive about what he's singing about. He's positive about a risen Savior. He's positive about victory in Jesus. And guess what? It wears off on you. It wears off on you. Brother Terry, you're doing a great job. Brother Angel, you're doing a great job with that choir. You're a good choir leader. Maybe you ought to hire a pastor and lead the choir. But I told Brother Denny, I said, if every church out there, every independent fundamental Baptist church had music like you got in this church, they wouldn't have to go contemporary to get the young people to come in the church. You know why they have to go contemporary? Get them a praise and worship leader. Huh? I like you. You're a good praise and worship leader, brother. Hallelujah. I like it. I like coming to church that's got some life. If the churches would learn, if they'd get a song service that had some life in it and was on fire like the revival fires fireballs, then you know what? You wouldn't have to get a praise and worship leader. You wouldn't have to change your music. You wouldn't have to move all of this off of the platform and get you some little goateed mustache fella standing up here with his necklace on, his gold necklace, and his shirt unbuttoned down to his belly. I don't care nothing about seeing no man's chest. Amen. Ain't nothing about a man I want to see. No, but macho, got that nice hair. I used to have it. Brother Smith used to have it. Brother Angel's got it. Yeah. But you know what? They stand up, move everything out, and they start jiving. You think you're in a disco. You go to disco for a church, and the young people start coming in. They start gathering, and you think that you're in the will of God. You're so far from God, you don't even know who He is. You don't even know who His Son is. I'm telling you today, a positive attitude comes from excited music, excited singing. And let me tell you something. Excited preaching does the same thing, praise God. I'm talking about tonight, his attitude was positive. He knew he was able to perform it. Number two, look down in verse 31. He says, You know, all 10 of them started leading the crowd into rebellion, saying, "We can't go up there. Anak lives there. And the Amalekites and the Perizzites. And besides that, down south, man, you ought to see them giants." Every time the pastor or the church starts to do something, some of you are doing nothing but looking at giants. Guess what? The giants aren't too big for God. God proved that with David. And it's after the fact. There are no giants too big for God. There are no giants too big for you to do what God's called you to do. Step out and do big things, thank God. How? With a positive attitude, that's how. And saying, "Hey, my God, hey, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You give Him the credit. It's amazing how God in His service will allow you to serve Him. And all these things happen. IBOM, we've started 158 churches worldwide. How many buildings have we built, Brother Smith? 60 buildings on the field. We got 4 Bible colleges affiliated with Providence Baptist College. We're turning out men starting churches. Hey, let me tell you something. We're able to perform it, thank God. We have thousands saved in our ministry every week. We have so many people saved, if I wrote it in the letters, you'd call me a liar. God is able. You can't build a church in Madagascar. Huh? How many did you have last Sunday? Huh? In Madagascar? You mean God can do that in Madagascar? Huh? Nothing is impossible with God. Hey, you preachers, did you ever start to do something and Somebody says a little something negative and you back off. You ever start to have a big promotion or something and somebody says something negative and you just start ignoring it like you never said anything about it? God's able. You can do big things. God's able. Guess what? You know what's so wonderful? He's able. He does it all. I said, we've started 158 churches. God has started 158 churches. If I could tell you the story of IBOM and how God laid everything, he's just like he set a plate and said, eat. I didn't do a thing. He sent men to me. I've led the God that started 8 churches in Africa. And guess what? God will let you get the credit for it. What a God. What a God. God will let you, people say, look what a work Brother Terry Angel has built. You didn't do it. Nobody knows it better than Terry Angel. God did. God did it. Oh, your wife built it? She probably was responsible for most of it, right? Amen, yes. Hey, listen. We went to Mexico 13 years ago. And we were on a survey trip to see where we wanted to work in Mexico. If we wanted to work in Mexico. Wanted to start planting churches. Well, I met Brother Kevin Wynn at Dr. Gomez's missions conference. We sat beside each other all week. And I leaned over to Brother Wynn and I said, our radio station is going to start supporting you. Just as I said that, he leaned over to me same time and said, we're going to start supporting you. Same time. And we went, huh? Well, we've been supporting each other ever since. Amen. Faithful. Amen. Faithful. And so we got on a plane, me and my son-in-law and Brother Luther Spidey, who's our field missionary from Mexico, and we flew into Mexico. First, we went to Brother Kevin Wynn's. And I met Brother Victoria Robles there. Then after that, we flew over to Brother Louis Ramos's and sort of looked at the ministry there. But Victoria Robles, Brother Kevin Wynn said he can work with you and do whatever you want. And because of that, we started work right there. And we have now started 38 churches in Mexico. By the way, you know our churches in Kenya? 58 of them. They've born 10 babies. You know who paid for it? The Kenyan churches. They all chipped in together and started 10 other churches. Huh? Is that missions? Praise God. Hey, ain't no wonder we know God's able to do it. But I went down there, got off of the plane. Brother Victorio, I said, I've never seen 1,000 people saved with my own eyes in 1 week. He said, okay. I thought he just ignored me. 1 week later, we came back from Mexico and we had over 1,350 souls I saw saved with my own eyes. God is able. You say, that's Mexico. There's churches in the United States that see people saved every week. They baptize every week. How long has it been? Hey, God is able, preacher. God is able. Don't let the devil cheat you out of a victory because of your negative attitude. If you've got a negative attitude, you ought to step out of the pulpit and let somebody else have it. Caleb, oh, do you remember them grapes? That's what's waiting for us. Do you remember the pomegranates? That's what's waiting for us. I'm sure, number three, that Caleb and Joshua, Caleb especially, was not affected by the crowd. 10 of them. We cannot go up. Hey, they'd be too big for us. There's walled cities. Every excuse in the world. And Caleb said, we can do it. We can do it. Because God's able. He says that in verse 31. He says God's able. Caleb never had a negative attitude. I'm sure At night, Moses might have been out wandering through the camp, the tents with the candles or fires. And you can see shadows through the tent walls of families. He probably walked by one of those 10. And as he walked by, he said, "We need to get that man in the house," said, "we need to get another preacher. We need another leader. This Moses is bad for us. And if we keep following Moses, we're going to die out here in this wilderness." Just negative, negative, negative. Is that you, church member? Have you talked about your preacher that way? Hey, if you do that at the dinner table, ain't no wonder your kid's a bunch of little hellions. And no wonder they're not going to do what, nothing for God, ever. As soon as they get 16, they're going to get them a job, and they're going to do their own thing. They're going to get them a car. And they're going to squall them ties. And they're going to wheel around town, look like a big shot. They're not going to hang around the church house. Why is it we lose our kids when they get a job? I think most of the time we'd be better off if they didn't get a job. But I bet when Moses went by Caleb's tent, sitting in there telling all his kids, his wife, "Boy, I sure do love Moses. He's God's man. He's God's man for this hour. He sent him to us, and he led us out of that wicked Egypt. Your preacher that told you how to get saved, and you're talking about him. That is as wicked as anything I've ever heard. You ought to be appreciative of that man more than any person on this earth. Besides your mom and daddy. You ought to appreciate that man. Why? But it's so many times that's the man that people turn against. This man that they saw stand and stretch his rod over the Red Sea and it part. And they coughed as they kicked up dust going through it. And there they are saying, we need a new preacher. We need a new leader. Hey, but you know what? I don't believe Caleb ever changed his mind. I believe he lived off of the thoughts of them grapes. I believe he lived off of the thoughts of that land of milk and honey. I believe it drove him forward. I believe every step he took in that old sandy desert. Milk, honey, milk, honey. Hey, I don't believe Caleb ever in 45 years had a bad attitude. Didn't matter what everybody else did. He wasn't affected by the crowd. I like to read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, that old king built a statue of himself out there 900 feet high. And he put all the people in the plain. And they said at that time there's probably millions, don't know how many millions, out there standing at attention. And he said at the sound of the praise and worship, "You fall down and you worship me." Millions fell. There stood three Hebrew boys standing at attention to the God of heaven. They told him, said, "Bow, or the king will throw you into the fiery furnace." And their answer was, and I'm transliterating in Runyonology, "We don't give a flip." Did they say something like that? We don't care. We don't care. We're not affected by the crowd. I don't care if every church around me goes the wrong way. I ain't going. I don't care if all 3 million of you go the wrong way. Caleb said, "I ain't going." He wasn't affected by the crowd. No. I mean, hey, we don't have to follow the crowd. I'm not a crowd follower, I never have been. I don't care what the crowd does. Hey, I believe that Bible right there, and God's given me such a belief of that 16:11. Brother, I believe it says what it means and means what it says. I want to live in the victory. I don't live in defeat. Defeat is agony. I don't like to lose a ball game. No. I mean, when I played football, when I lost, I was awful silent. My grandson plays for the University of Tennessee, quarterback. And all his life, when they've lost a ball game, we go out to eat afterward, and he won't even speak. I like people that like to win. I don't like people that like to lose. Hey, I like people that's miserable when they live in defeat. Hey, you know what? Victory. The thrill of victory. The agony of defeat. And the last thing, he was anxious to claim the promise. Turn over to Joshua chapter 14. He was anxious to claim the promise. Hey, you know what? 45 years ago here in Joshua chapter 14, Moses had said, Joshua, you can have that mountain. That mountain you saw over there, that on it were the grapes of Eshcol. And Joshua, Caleb went up to Joshua when they went into the promised land. And in chapter 14 and verse 12, he said, chapter 14 and verse 12, look what he says. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Now the children of Israel had gone in to possess the land. And Joshua said, this is what I've been telling you about. Look. Look at the milk. You know what the land of milk and honey is? There's plenty of grass for the cows to eat. Milk flowing. There's plenty of flowers for the birds, for the bees to pollinate. Nectar. Make honey. Trees hanging full of honey. I used to think then that the rivers were flowing full of milk when I was a kid. But no, the land of milk and honey. I like the sound of that. You know what that is? People say that's not a type of heaven. But I beg your pardon. It's a double application. Hey, those children of Israel in that wilderness was a picture. Yeah, salvation was a picture of coming across the Red Sea. Yes. And, of course, the wilderness is a picture of the defeated Christian life. Yes. And the land of milk and honey is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Yes. But don't miss it. Hey, if this is not a type of heaven, tell me where the type is in the Bible. It ain't there. New Jerusalem's a type Jerusalem is a type of the New Jerusalem. This is a type of heaven. Double application. People used to want to go to heaven. People used to be driven by the fact that there was a heaven. I used to hear the verses quoted, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. God has promised. That's our promise. We should long. Hey, it's been a long time. I don't even hear preachers preaching on the second coming anymore. What's wrong? Old Lee Robinson used to preach on it about every other time. He said he had more people saved off the preaching on the second coming than any sermon he ever preached. Why don't we dream about heaven? Why don't we think about heaven? Why? Hey, no wonder men's got so much heart trouble. They don't have the hope of heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to Biltmore, North Carolina, it's part of Asheville. I go through a big gate with beautiful flowers. You drive through there, through these beautiful fields and rivers. Pull around in front of the largest home in America. 250 rooms. First time I ever pulled around and saw that, I went, I didn't believe it. In America? 250 rooms? Would that be good enough for you 50-year-old ladies? Would you be satisfied then? I told my wife, I said, I bought you the Biltmore house. You'd want Buckingham Palace. But it's just natural. I'm not scolding her for it. That's just the way things are. She's happy with what we've got most of the time. But you know what? Old Ralph Sexton Sr. used to preach about heaven. And he'd say, glory to God, that mansion sitting down yonder by the river, you can stick it through my mansion's keyhole sideways. And the whole place would break into a shout. Why? Because it was our hope. It was heaven. Joshua said, hey, I've been dreaming about this mountain for 45 years. I'm 85 years old. I'm as strong as I was then. I want that mountain. There's giants up there. I don't care. I'll take care of the giants. Hey, I'm not looking at giants. I'm looking at heaven, thank God. Hey, I'm anxious to go there. I don't know whether you are or not, but I'm anxious to get to heaven. Hallelujah. Hey, I sort of dread the judgment seat of Christ. Because like Brother Fugate preached this morning, you know what most of us are going to get when we get there? We're going to get a stick of wood, a bale of hay, and a blade of grass. Wood, hay, and stubble. A stick of wood, a bale of hay, and a blade of grass. I've been thinking on that thought for months. But you know what? You're talking about defeated. Somebody going to stand there. Gold, silver, precious stones. Piled high. Hey, one time, John Wesley and George Whitefield were always in fuss about Arminianism or Calvinism. The man asked George Whitefield one time, said, you believe you'll see John Wesley in heaven? He said, well, if I get a telescope, he said, I might see him up there somewhere right around the throne somewhere if I get a telescope. Hey, there's some people going to experience victory at the judgment seat of Christ. Some's going to experience the agony of defeat. I don't like defeat. I do not like defeat. I don't like to come in second. No. I don't like to come in second. At nothing. I like first. I've always fought for first everything I've ever done. Hey, are you fighting for first? Are you happy with some place down the line? I like the gold. Boy, in the Olympics, when those three or those two or those one stand up there and they put that gold around their neck. Boy, there's something about it. Hey, you know what I think of when I see it? That's what I want at the judgment seat of Christ. One little story and I'm through. Ask Brother Mattingly about this young man today. His name's Joe. I preached a meeting for Brother Chuck Manus up in Columbus, Ohio, a number of years ago. And Brother Joe was out of Brother Mattingly's work. He had moved up there to do some training there, and he was the janitor of the church. They gave him a job. But Brother Joe couldn't talk plainly, so like me tonight. He sort of talked with a funny like that. He had, was it cerebral palsy, brother? Yes, cerebral palsy. Yeah, there you are, cerebral palsy. And he walked like this, didn't he? Walked with his toes turned in, like this. Brother Joe, back at that day, they put me in a nice guest room up over the gymnasium. Nice, beautiful guest room. And Brother Joe was living in the room right another room right beside it.
Well, Brother Joe came in and sat down and talked to him and we'd fellowship at night. And Brother Joe was a bus captain. He couldn't hardly walk. And he couldn't hardly talk. But he was a bus captain. And Brother Joe, he said, I want to get married real bad. Well, the next time I went up there, Brother Joe was sitting about where Brother Gwynn is. Brother Gwynn. And he had a beautiful girl sitting beside him. I mean, she was pretty. And I thought, wow. And I went and introduced myself to her. And she said, hey, preacher, one, yeah, I'm glad to meet you. She talked just like him. But she was pretty, very smart. She worked as a secretary in the office of the church. Very intelligent girl. But she just could not talk plain. Well, Joe couldn't talk plain. On Sunday morning, I got up, and it was cold, and I heard them old buses, them old diesels out there behind the building. I looked out the window, and boom, boom. That's a beautiful sound. Oh, it's a beautiful sound. And I seen them people jump off of the bus and go inside, and they must have went in and had their bus meeting, their prayer. I stand there with tears flowing, just watching them old buses warm up. Well, they all came out and got on them, and Joe comes out and gets on somebody else driving. Joe comes out like that, and somebody had to help him up on the step and get in the bus. Well, they went out visiting. It was on the Saturday. And so, Brother Joe came in Saturday night, and he said, I wanted to stay out till 5 o'clock, but the people I was with, they had to come in at 1 o'clock, and I couldn't stay out the rest of the day. Next morning, I preached, and I called Brother Joe up to the platform, and I said, Brother Joe, how long have you been a bus captain? And he told me how long, I forgot. I said, how many did you have on your bus this morning? He said, 32. The bus route was 2 weeks old. I said, how many got saved? And he said, 16. I looked at the crowd, and as I look at you tonight, what are you doing? Are you living in the thrill of victory? Brother Joe was shouting over 16 getting saved that morning. When he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be a stick of wood, a bale of hay, and a blade of grass. It'll be gold, silver, and precious stones.